You ready for the word this morning? Turn in your Bibles with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And we're going to go to a passage that we go to very, very often in here. I'm curious, anybody here this morning that has been involved in the martial arts? You know, you took a lot of karate or no one? You have been years ago? I'm looking for somebody up to date now. No one. My wife's not here. Of course, she's not up to date, but she did get her black belt. So she's my bouncer, my personal bodyguard, amen. What I was going to get at is when you're going into the martial arts, they teach you different reactions to steps people take when they're attacking you. You remember the Karate Kid? And, you know, he was doing wax on, wax off, and, you know, paint up and paint down, you know, stroke up and stroke down. And when it came time to demonstrate what he learned, Mr. Miyagi was showing him punches, and he automatically had programmed into his system blocks. You remember that? Well, that's what they do a lot in the martial arts. They teach you reactions, and you practice it over and over and over again until it becomes an automatic response. It becomes muscle memory. It becomes just a trigger response. When that happens, you do it. And it requires repetition in the same steps. And this morning I was pondering about going to Habakkuk chapter 2, starting off again this morning, and I thought they've heard it 100 times, if not 1,000 in here. Because I go to Habakkuk chapter 2 all the time, it's a pivotal passage for this church. And it came to mind, this need, if there's a need for repetition in the natural, there's a need for repetition in the spirit. Till faith arises and you know that you have it. Do you follow me? I was, Patty and I were watching the Olympics, I believe it was yesterday or the day before. And have you enjoyed the Olympics? It's been the worst Olympics I can remember. Because they're trying to shove a world mentality down our throats. Have you noticed that? The announcers are homosexual. They're highlighting the homosexual athletes. Rainbow flags around. Anyway, they were interviewing a woman. I believe it was a woman. Some of you may have seen this. And they were asking her, what's it like to come to the Olympics? And she had said, you don't understand. For me, the Olympics are every day. I've been training for this all of my life. This is another effort to show what I practice over and over and over again. In other words, the Olympians don't just try these things out the first time when they get to the Olympics. It's become part of their response to be able to jump off. I was watching some of the snowboard stuff yesterday, and they were saying they were going off these ramps, and they said they're coming off of the equivalent of a 4-story building up in the air. And doing flips in the air over and twists and everything in the meantime and coming down backwards on purpose. But they practiced it. And we as the church can learn from this. That if you hear something again, don't say, well, I've heard that before. Let it get down in you. Do you follow me? So are you in Habakkuk chapter 2? You even knew what chapter to go to, didn't you? I'm going to read through this quickly just to get everybody up to speed. It says in verse... Did I say Haggai or Habakkuk? I turned to Haggai. I'm going there later. Habakkuk chapter 2. He says, I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. In other words, Habakkuk was an intercessor. He had a prayer assignment, a watch time, and he expected to hear from God. And this is important. He knew when God spoke to him, it required change on his behalf. I'm telling you, the vast majority of things that God speaks to me, not talking about revelation of the word, but he speaks to me, the vast majority doesn't deal with how I'm going to change the world. It deals with how I'm going to change me. Especially over the past few years, God's doing a finishing work inside of us. So he says, I'm going to go to my prayer time. I'm going to go sit on the tower. I find it interesting that God showed me the vision over 25 years ago, the water tower opening up, and inside was a city shining with the glory of God. And Habakkuk said, I'm going to sit up on the tower. I'm setting my focus upon the tower. And of course, they built that same water tower I saw in the vision straight out our front doors a few years back. He says, and the Lord answered me, how about that? And said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, he may run that readeth it. Now, God says, I want you to write this vision down on tables, and everyone that reads it should run toward this vision. And of course, it did not catch God by surprise that Habakkuk ended up in your Bible. Amen. And if you read your Bible and you read Habakkuk, you're going to find the vision God says we're all to be running towards. Now, here's another aspect of that. He says, I want you to write it down on tablets, right on tables. And Scripture says that God writes upon the tables or tablets of our heart. See, I want to repeat this vision often enough that it becomes engraved within your heart, that you're expecting it, you're living for it, you're running towards it. I will guarantee you many of these Olympic athletes have a fake gold medal they hang up in their room at home. And they go, I'm targeting that gold medal. And I'm going to go over this and over this and over this until I can win a gold medal. Well, they're setting a goal often they can't attain to. How many Olympic athletes go to the games and never get a gold medal? The vast majority of them never get a medal after training all of their life. But when God says, I'm going to give you a vision, if you'll run towards it, I guarantee you, you will attain to that goal. Why? Because God gives the medals to everybody if they run toward the vision. Amen. And God created the gold. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. We're in the end times. It's speaking now. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Many times the vision seems like it's running late. I've been speaking revival for over 25 years. And many have grown weary in well-doing and think, well, it's not come yet. He must have missed it. The word is true whether we see it on our time frame or not. Do you follow me? And God's declared the glory is coming. I've tasted of the glory. I've been in the glory before. God gave me a taste to cause me to recognize the phenomenal properties of it and to give me a hunger for it that won't cease. Amen. And so he says the visions for the end times. We are that end time people Habakkuk was speaking to, or the God was speaking to Habakkuk with regard to. Now, verse 4 tells the people of the vision and the people not of the vision. It says, for he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. In other words, the person that lifts up his soul is not going into this vision. Right? And we've discovered to lift up your soul means you've elevated your opinion, your mindsets, your viewpoints above God and above the Word of God. Amen. Where the Scripture, you know, talks about sowing and tithing, and we say, well, I don't think I got to do all that. You just lifted up your soul. Where the Word says, you need to go to church. Well, I don't know about that. I have church at home. You just elevated your soul above the Word. We could go on and on. I don't think I have to forgive everybody. You elevated your soul above the Word. And God says the one that elevates their soul, lifts up their soul, cannot be the one that goes into the vision. But he said the one going into the vision is the second part of verse 4, but the just shall live by his faith. God's lifting up a people that will believe on the Word and act on the Word, stand on the Word, and see the Word manifest in their life. Amen. And in verse 14, he tells us the vision. I'm going through this quickly because I've got places to go. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there. I've got to speak faster. Verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The waters represent the anointed Word of God, right? and the seas are the multitudes of people, when the Word comes in contact with the people, the anointed Word, inspired by the power of God, the glory is coming on all the earth. And we get to be the people that manifest it. Not just us. I'm not trying to say this church only. There are churches all around the world right now God's raising up that are believing the full counsel of the Word of God, that are stepping out in faith to see God bring this glory. Now, he said the vision for the end time, and he says if you read it, you should run toward it. Running requires all of your effort, all of your energy, all of your focus. Amen. And God's looking for an end time generation that will sell out to the glory of God. Amen. Now, we've known about this vision for some time. We proclaim verse after verse about the glory of God. And I'll go over to Haggai now. And I want to look at a passage about this glory. Haggai, right between the Z's. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. And let's start at verse number 4. Haggai 2:4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now Zerubbabel, do you remember who Zerubbabel was? Zerubbabel was the first governor of Israel after Cyrus, the king of Persia, released Israel to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Do you remember Daniel prophesied 70 weeks until the return of the Messiah? You follow me? But he said, 7 weeks of years must be fulfilled, and Israel will be released to go back to their land. 49 years. 49 years after Daniel prophesied that, King Cyrus became the king of Persia. And he was moved upon by God, probably with the help of Esther. Remember Esther? Esther became a queen of Persia. And he was moved upon by God to release whoever wanted to, whatever Jewish people wanted to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. And he appointed Zerubbabel the head of this effort. Now, without taking time to go back to the book of Ezra, it says because of persecution, because of political threats, the work came to a stop. It came to a stop. But God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to prophesy to Israel to rebuild, to continue the rebuilding. This is what God gave Israel through Haggai to restart the construction. Now let me take a sidetrack just for a little bit. I believe, and many prophesied it, that Donald Trump would be elected president, he would be a type of King Cyrus to release the people of God to go back and rebuild what the enemy had torn down. Does anybody have a doubt we've seen that happening over the last year? He is where so many executive actions that were ungodly are being used against the nation and against the people of God. He's elevating the church to a level no president has done in many, many generations, I believe. I believe he is a type of King Cyrus. So that puts all of this in our time frame, with Zerubbabel being the link between Israel and Cyrus. Did you guys follow that? Because the Word is a prophetic book. And Cyrus, potentially Donald Trump being a type of King Cyrus, told Zerubbabel to go back and rebuild. This has to do with rebuilding. Do you see this? Let's watch what comes out of this rebuilding period. Go to verse number 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear you not. Do you remember the word that God covenanted with Egypt, Israel, when they came out of Egypt? Remember Moses brought them out? What was the word they coveted? It? I'm bringing you into a land that flow with milk and honey. Now again, I do it kind of as just a fun connection, but what do you get when you combine milk with honey? Money, right? God says, I'm bringing to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a promised land. So here's Zerubbabel saying, God promised you this. I mean, Haggai, who was sent by Haggai, who's fulfilling what Zerubbabel was there to govern. Haggai is declaring, God gave you this land. It's time to rebuild. It's a covenant. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. There's so much prophetic in here, so many connections. We have to touch on as we go. What does the Lord of hosts point to? Lord of armies. This is an end time passage. When you see the Lord of hosts in Scripture, it's always pointing to the end times. Amen? It's in James, he's called the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, talking about an end time inversion, an end time move of God. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. Stop right there for just a minute. I will shake all nations. God says, I'm bringing a shaking that's going to touch every area of the earth. And right now, things are being shaken up like never before, especially in this nation. Why do you think the enemy is having such a meltdown over the efforts of the president? Why do you think they're doing everything they can to discredit and to stop? And I believe they would kill him if they could. But we're praying for his protection, right? Because he is being involved in the shaking. He's being, what's the saying? Drain the swamp? That's a major shaking. And what he's saying is, this nation is filled with corruption, connected to corruption in the world. And we need to expose it and turn some things around. Right? So he says he's going to shake all nations, but look at the next thing that follows the shaking. No, back up. And the desire of all nations shall come. You cannot get around it. If you look up in the Hebrew, that word desire, it means wealth. It means wealth. The wealth of all nations shall come. Come to where? To the house of God. To the people of God. Scripture declares, it's prophesied, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. I believe there's coming a wealth inversion. That's why the devil's having a hard time, because he that has the gold makes the rules. That's the natural application of the golden rule. Right? And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of end time host. God said, I'm going to fill my house with glory. I believe the remnant church is the house he's talking about. The end time group of believers that have come out of every different background, every different culture, every different race, you name it. And they've come together to form a remnant, knit together, covenanted church. God says, I'm filling that with the glory of God. Irrespective of your past, your failings, or your successes. Now look at the next verse, 2:8. Here's confirmation of the desire. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. God's talking about wealth coming to the church in the process of the glory coming to the church. See, when the glory comes, it fixes everything. And when the glory comes, your faith will rise to such a level you know that God wants you to be blessed. It will come to you. Well, I'm enjoying this. I hope you are. Verse 9. The glory of this latter house, talking about us, shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of end time hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of end time hosts. God said, I'm bringing this glory. that's coming in the end times. Amen. And there'll be a wealth inversion connected to it. I am in expectation for the glory to start coming on the church right now. I'm praying before services, Lord, let this be the service. The glory comes, visits us, and it never lifts. Let it rest on each other because it shifts everything. Now, turn over to 1 Peter. I alluded to this Thursday night. In fact, I spoke with the ministers about it last Wednesday. I was at home just meditating the Word. And this dropped in me. I'm not saying this is what has happened. I'm just saying it's a possibility. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17 says, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely or through much work be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." God here says, judgment must first begin at the house of God. Now, are you ready for this? How many remember about 2 years ago we were talking about a shaking coming to the church? We were proclaiming a shaking coming to the church. And many were being shaken. There are probably a few not here today because they got shaken out. And over the past 2 years, especially culminating with the beginning of 2018, God has been doing a fine-tuning in our lives. At least He has in mind. That when I go to pray, He starts getting really nitpicky about what I'm saying and doing. Especially regarding my attitudes. Even the marriage conference this year, God was making a shift in my life as I was teaching what I hope was making a shift in the lives of those that came to the conference. It was a quantum shift in my life and how I reflect upon my marriage. And I was teaching, but God was convicting me of it as well. So that now, much of the time I go to pray, God's polishing. I mean, some of you may think you need a whole lot of sanding and grinding before you get to polishing state. But God's polishing things that I thought I had control of. I thought I dealt with, and God said, no, we need some fine tuning in that area. Amen. Some of you need some major adjustments. But God is, He's working on the church to get us ready to house the glory. Because you can't house the glory in a crackpot. There's a whole lot of crackpot Christians out there. And some of us didn't know it, but we had some cracks in our ability to hold the essence of God. And God's getting us ready to be purified, to walk sanctified, to walk committed to the vision God's placed before us. Amen. And so, judgment must first begin at the house of God. I believe we've been going through that. Remember, He said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We got shook first. I am just wondering. This is not a prophecy. It's not even a 100% declaration. I am wondering if the shaking we're seeing going on now in this nation and in the world, in the political arena, in Hollywood, in the education system, and in the media, the fake news, is not the shaking that we came through is now hitting them. And we're able to make changes and remove ourselves from the major shaking arena. They can't make the changes. There's too much clinging to them and not enough desire to repent. And now the shaking is hitting the earth, prophesied by Haggai. But what followed the shaking in all the nations? the release of God's glory. We're potentially right there. Now, again, I've shared this many times, but I'm going to share it again this morning because it's where we're going with our video this morning. About 12 years ago, I got up to pray at my prayer time at 4:30 at my house, and I went in and sat on my couch, and when I sat on my couch, I'm telling you, I'm convinced it was. I couldn't see him, but I knew he was there. Jesus sat on the couch adjacent to me. We have two couches for him, a 90, and we did then, we do now. And he sat on the opposite couch. And I'm telling you, the presence of God filled the room. I'm virtually like shaking with the power of God. And he says, "What is it that you would like to ask me? What do you want to know?" And I'm so totally inundated with the fear of God and the awesome reverence of God, I couldn't think of anything other than the question I would ask him all the time, and I still do. I asked him, "How are you bringing your glory to the earth?" And he answered me with an answer that I'm even now discovering more with regards to. He said, "I'm bringing a partnership between the business community of the church." And he says, the anointing of prosperity, of increase, that I'm going to place upon the church is going to come upon the businesses that will partner with the church. And those businesses, because that anointing, will be enabled by God to prosper at the highest levels." That's paraphrasing what he gave me. And he said, "Through that partnership, I'm bringing the glory to the earth." And I'm going, okay. He didn't answer a thing to me. You know, I probably said, "Well, my people are going to fast for 100 days in a row," or, you know, or they'll quote this many verses. He's talking about a partnership between business community and church. And he was gone. And I was thinking, I got more questions. I could think of them then. And so I sought God on this vision, this partnership. What are you going to do? Should I be looking to start a business? You know, what should I do? And about 10 years ago, closer to 11, in fact, it would probably be 11 years ago this month, I think, somebody gave me a book by Pastor Dan Stratton on provision. That was the name of the book. And in that I'm reading, he starts talking about this partnership between the business community and the church. So I said, I've got to meet him. So I arranged it. I went and met him up in Ohio at a meeting. And we joined Provision Network, which was a partnership between the church and business community, trying to educate the business community how to operate by principles of the kingdom of God. And he was holding a conference up in Newark, New Jersey. And it was a conference regarding the efforts of the church and the business community in the end times to take the seven mountains, mind-molding mountains, for the glory of God. And I got invited. Now, I didn't know I was the only one up there that wasn't a millionaire, that didn't have multiple businesses with them. But I got invited. And so I'm praying a week before the conference, and the Lord spoke to me clearly. This was not, you know, one of these kind of leanings. It was a clear instruction of God. He said, "When you get to this conference, tell them what I told you in that visitation." I said, "Okay, I'll do it." So I get to the conference. We're sitting at this big table. There may be 40 people in the room. I don't know how many were there. It's filled. And one saying, "Well, you know, I own this many conglomerate businesses, and I've got so many millions of dollars in holdings over here, and we're doing this and this, and praise the Lord." And they're all going around the table. I'm like the next to the last person. And when it becomes my turn, I say, "I don't own any businesses. In fact, I had to put the money to go on this trip on my credit card to get here. But God told me to tell you of this visitation I had." So I shared with them the vision of this partnership between the business community and the church. And the presence of God, not just the presence, a major presence of God instantly filled the room. And some of the guys were crying. One guy was just shaking violently under the power of God. The power of God hit the room. And one of them says, what he said, God's presence just filled the room. Did you feel that? We need to follow and listen to what he's saying. God's speaking through him. And they all pointed at me. Not all, half of them pointed to me. One of the guys that were crying saying, this is Jesus. And I'm going, wow. But another half said, that's just the church after our money again. And a debate, it reminded me of biblical discussions. And a debate arose among them. And the half that had no sensitivity to what God was doing shut down the discussion. And the Spirit of God was leading me, just keep your mouth shut. You spoke what I wanted you to speak. And then they went into some effort trying to take the seven mountains through human effort. And I didn't say nothing the rest of the time because I knew it was going to flop. And there was never even a follow-up meeting. Not trying to attack anything out of that. Anybody's listening to this. It didn't go anywhere. And so we came back. Provision kind of did its own thing. And we've since started in this church what we call mastermind meetings. There are people in this church and some of our other churches that have their own businesses or they're entrepreneurs or they desire to go that direction. And we meet once a month to talk about this connection between the church and the businesses. And God's doing a major work in these businesses. Amen? And I've just somewhat been resigned to proclaim what I know to proclaim here until God tells me what else to do. And I was listening to these 2018 prophecies, and I brought one up by Lance Wallnau. Now, Lance Wallnau was a pastor for 20 years, and God led him to be a speaker in the business community about the kingdom of God. So he's no longer a pastor. He's now, they call him a motivational speaker, but he speaks about the kingdom and the power of God and how you can access it in your businesses. In fact, we met him up in New York at some of these meetings. Were you in some of the Lance Wallnau meetings? And he started sharing one of these prophecies, what I'm speaking to you about this morning. So I've got about a 15-minute video I want to watch this morning. That be okay with you? And you're going to see some things. So are you guys ready for that?
All right. So here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that 2018, the Lord is going to strengthen you. How many of you feel like you've expended energy and you're wondering what's going on? Where's the strength? Where is the zap? You were in warfare. So what I was telling people here a minute ago is that Daniel, after he was in intercession, he was physically weak and needed an angel to touch him. Because many of you are fatigued right now, and you don't know why. You're in fatigue. You're fatigued because you stood in the gap in the last year, and there was warfare over the United States. And many of you that stood in the gap, you feel a little fatigued, but it's okay. It was the virtue that went out of you, fueling the angelic realm, and now God's going to fill in that virtue back again. Hallelujah. But what I'm really burdened about is, here's what I want you to say, your agreements, can you agree with me that your expectations shape your future? So it's important that when God is doing something new, you adjust your expectation. So for instance, I got this thought tonight. What if God has words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning the spirits, and gifts of faith for you? But if you're still operating off the paradigm that you want to be in the Holy Ghost revival, going to conferences and seeing where the glory of God comes and seeing multitudes of souls coming into the church or into Shea Stadium, if your idea is it's harvest and signs and wonders and Holy Ghost party time, and that you want to be doing what I'm doing with a microphone and walk around with an audience, and if this is what your goal is, but that's not what God has, then you're not aligned with your destiny properly. But we don't make this clear enough. Because we almost universally look at the supernatural signs, wonders, healings, salvation, and in crowds, and the move of God in this abstract way. We almost all teach that as being what we believe God wants to have happen. But what if that's not what God wants to do? Like I said, the next move of God will not look like the former move of God. The problem is the former move of God is still preaching the fulfillment of the move they were in. And I'm not saying those things won't come. I'm saying that God has a tendency to show up in a way you don't expect. And I'm telling you something else. From based on Joseph's misinterpretation of his own dream, based on Abraham's misinterpretation of his own promise, it's possible that you can have prophetic dreams and visions about your future, and then when God shows up, it overtakes you from a direction you weren't expecting. Can I have a few minutes to share with you what I believe is the GPS coordinates of the move of God that God is sending? So that you can open yourself up to a fresh awareness of what it looks like. Because here's the point. What if you've got angels? Words of wisdom. Words of knowledge. Gifts of the Spirit. That give you the edge. They give you what we call the believer's edge. So that your ideas are the most innovative, the most accurate. Your counsel is the most precise in forecasting what's happening. Remember this, the kings in the Old Testament that came against Israel were perpetually frustrated because their intrigues and their designs and their military ambitions were being thwarted because God was revealing exactly what they were doing to a prophet in Israel named Elisha, who was telling the king exactly what they were doing. What was going on was God gave a prophet who was advising kings and rulers regarding what other nations were doing. That's called a political consultant. He wasn't functioning as a revivalist. Here's my point. What if your angels and your gifts are in a mountain and it's not the religion mountain? What if your angels and your gifts are in commerce or in fashion or in business and they're even in other cities? And your dream every night is to have a room. So now if you're a pastor, and I pastored for 20 years, so I fully understand pastors. Pastoring is a brilliant and a beautiful call. It's the hardest work in the world and it's the least rewarding. I'll tell you this. If I was pastor now, I would continue to build my church. But I would be building my church with the expectation that rather than trying to get everybody to come to my place to get more people, to get a bigger building, to get more people on staff, to get more square footage, I'd be looking at creating something that's happening in the room right now. A revival epicenter where I don't know that I want a whole lot of unbelievers in this meeting. Because the mission of the meeting isn't to get somebody saved. The mission of the meeting is to sharpen the swords and the points of the arrows of the people of God. So we should be straining towards the highest possible interpretation of the Word of God. We should be going for the deepest revelation in this room. We should be altering it all in order to have an altar call for one person that's struggling and that isn't saved. Which is for many churches what they do every service. What I want to do is, I want to see this become an academy so that I can deploy people into every sphere of influence and still have them connected back here. So this becomes the hub, a wheel within a wheel. This is where the prayers and intercession and angelic activity is at its height. And then, phew, you get fired out. But the spokes of the wheel go out into these various places, but it works both ways. It goes out to impact those environments, and then you bring in the spoils of what you've got out there into the house. Now, in the millennium, the Bible says the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and the kings of the earth, heavenly, they're kings of the earth, bring their glory. They cultivate something within the soil, the territory God gave them. They co-create with God and create and then curate and develop something, technology, a resource, artifact, solutions to problems, and they bring it into the city and present it to the king. See, if you want to know, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on heaven, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, what you should be doing is you should be looking at what heaven on earth actually looks like in the book of Revelation. That's a lot more accurate than your favorite revival picture. Because here's what it looks like. The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, suspended in the air like that. There's going to be no sun or moon because this is going to be the light, the glory thereof. Evidently, there's territory here where there's kings, and it's called kings on earth. And by the way, the Bible says there are nations. Nations go into eternity. See, one of the main shifts we've got to make in our thinking, is it's not just souls, it's souls and nations. If you focus on souls, you're stuck in a revival flow. You haven't gone into the millennium anointing yet. Why do you think this next the generation that's alive right now are called millennials? I'll tell you why, because I believe they're probably going to be a generation alive when Jesus comes and walking in the millennium. Souls and nations. Right? So what I want to do, these kings of the earth have nations. And they these kings bring, they develop stuff in their territory, in their sphere. Kings of nations and within spheres of nations. And they bring their glory. What is glory? Glory is the tangible manifestation of the invisible excellence of God. So the invisible excellence of God in fashion wants to create a physical manifestation of a clothing product out of you. The moment you create the product, you've manifested your glory. Now, do you realize that you have a glory? The glory that you've given me, I've given them. Therefore, Jesus prayed, you would have a glory. Yeah. And your glory is a facet of his glory. He's not looking for someone to compete with him. He doesn't want somebody to be the hottest miracle worker in town necessarily. He's looking for an expansion of what he looks like. Pretty much when you talk about Christian or evangelical, the world has a definition. They could draw a caricature of some sour, dour, probably white Anglo-Saxon conservative Republican over 55. That's what they think of evangelicals. The fact of the matter is Jesus wants to have a much different tapestry of exhibition, but to do that, you've got to reveal your glory. Does that make sense? Say, heaven on earth.
Heaven on earth.
Now you see, if you're in the 30-fold, shallow end of the pool, that's just a touch of God falling down, signs, wonders, the presence of God, and it's a miracle revival. Fine, nothing wrong with that. I love that. I mean, that's a great starting point. But if you want to really do what the Bible says, you should be a king, because the Bible says we're called to be kings and priests. Kings have authority over a sphere. Let's get this down. Kings, put the crown in. Kings have authority over a sphere of influence. The king, the anointing, is for planet Earth. It gives you dominion over the devil and everything that creeps and walks in your garden. You've got your garden is your territory. That's your Eden. And whatever creepy thing comes in, you've got authority over. It's going to try to get in. It's going to be in there. And it's going to talk to you stuff that's foolishness when you got to know the Word of God. The king has a sphere of authority given. And it's authority over the devil. And it's authority on earth. Now, that's the kingly part of an anointing. But we're also called kings and priests. Why? Because the priestly takes this and connects it to that. You get to go up into the spirit realm. See, the king has authority here over his kingdom, but the priest has access this way. In the Old Testament, the priest and the prophet would go up into heaven, come down and talk to the king. The king would say, what do I got to do? The prophet would go, oh, come down and talk to the king. And God separated the anointings that way. One king said, oh, forget it, I want to get into this too. Boom, he got smitten with leprosy. Why? He was confusing the alchemy. There's an anointing for a king, there's an anointing for a priest. So the prophet would go up into the spirit realm, come down and counsel the king. When Elijah's last act, his last prophetic act, King Joab comes to him, or Joash comes to him, and says, you're dying. What am I going to do, man? We got an impending war coming with Syria. The prophet stretches himself out. All right. Open the window to the east. Open the window to the east. Take your bow and arrow and fire. Take your bow and arrow and fire. The prophet says, take the arrows in your hand. Take them in his hand. Swing them on the ground. He swings them. Prophet goes, why did you do that? The king goes, I can't understand. Why are you yelling at me again? What did I do wrong? The prophet said, you should have smitten the ground 6 or 7 times. The fact that you did it just 3 times means you'll have 3 significant victories. If you would have done 5 or 6, you could have annihilated your enemy. What does it reveal? The prophetic anointing isn't pixie dust. It works with the substance of your own commitment. The prophetic anointing is not a substitute for your preparation. The prophetic anointing isn't a pick-me-up for you because you're too lazy to get out of bed and go look for a job. The prophetic anointing works with the degree of determination you have. And then the hand of God comes on your hand, your mortal hand as a king, God's hand as a priest. Boom, comes down. And the fusion of the two enables you to have supernatural results from natural things. If you never learn that, you never learn what an offering really is. Most people are desperate with offerings. I've asked the Lord sometimes, why do you have people have to take offerings? Because you could show a pastor how to prosper. And the Lord said, because I want to connect my dependency of my house on the condition of the heart of my people. Because I will be a breakthrough for them if they can meet me at the level of what I'm meeting them at. In other words, we'll take an offering now. Why not? Because the purpose of your offering really isn't to fund a building. The purpose of an offering is to connect you with the priestly dimension of where your wealth really comes from. So that you can receive it down here and administrate it this way. Because some people don't have a revelation. You're not giving. Never give an offering to a need as a primary way of making your own need met. Give an offering to the anointed. Sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Not that there isn't a place for compassion. You see pictures of kids with bloated bellies, and you see, you know, people that are out on the street that are hungry or suffering or they're without food. There's compassion. There's a place for that kind of giving. But human beings give to that. Only you can give to God. Only a believer can do that. So when you're sowing to connect with the Spirit. It says in Galatians, I sow to the Spirit, I shall of the Spirit reap. This year is the year when all your offerings that haven't come through in the past will start to overtake you. Many of you have given. You've given it to the anointing. You've given it to Heidi Baker. You've given it this. You've given it that. And then, you know, basically, you didn't get necessarily the breakthrough you wanted. I'm telling you something. God knows exactly what to do with the stored up blessings of heaven. Sometimes to release what you have stored up at the wrong time is to miss the greatest harvest. I never had money. It was always like just playing catch up. But it was supernatural. I had a bookkeeper who was the bookkeeper for Ross.
Praise the Lord. There we go. I apologize for the audio quality on my headphones. It sounded a whole lot better. I hope you could hear what he was saying. Did you catch most of it? Some important statements is the anointing is not pixie dust, the prophetic. And it operates to the level of your commitment. Amen. And it doesn't replace your necessity that you make your business work or whatever your calling is, that you don't put the effort in to make it function. Amen. But it combines with the level you put forth, the effort you put forth. He also was talking about this partnership with the kings and the priests, which is what God told me 12 years ago, that the priesthood is up and down from the earth to the Spirit bringing the anointing to earth. The kings carry authority over the earth to impart change, and the two work in a partnership. Amen. And the way that partnership is activated is through financial connection. That's what God was speaking about 12 years ago when he told me that. That he wants to bring the anointing to the kings of the earth to manifest the glory in every arena. Now, I wanted you to see this. One, he was talking about 2018, but he's talking about this glory coming through this connection. Now, understand, I'm not after anybody's money. We're not taking another offering up this morning. So you breathe deeply. You can listen to me some more. We're talking about a spiritual principle that is necessary to be involved in to go into your destiny. Well, I don't think it ought to involve money. Then you just elevated your soul above the Word. Do you follow me? I didn't make these things up. In fact, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm running out of time. I'm going to have to hurry up. This may be part one of this one. In Colossians chapter 1, well, let me back up a little bit. Let's see if I can find a verse real quick. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are all about our commitment to giving. A lot of times people think, well, the commitment to give, that's the church after your money. No, no, no. It's actually God's method to bring the glory to the earth. It's this partnership God's always been after getting activated, and yet we've replaced it with fear. Well, they're just after our money. No, you're not. You're still sowing to the natural. Not recognizing when you put it in the hands of the kingdom of God, it goes up in a form of a sacrifice that comes down as anointing on your behalf. How many know the tithe opens the windows? But the offering which is above the tithe accesses the blessing of heaven for your life in its fullness. Hallelujah. See, personally, I don't like teaching this because people think you're after their money. I don't like it because people get uncomfortable when you step into these areas because now you're messing with their livelihood. But I'm responsible to teach everything God gives me. And I'm not going to get to heaven and say, you wouldn't teach that because you were afraid of the people. We're talking about one of the primary spiritual principles that govern your destiny being fulfilled. Are you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of the joy in their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing to, of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, Paul's saying the churches of Macedonia were given over fully into sowing and reaping. They recognized the access they had to the grace of God through their seed. So even beyond their natural ability, they pled with us to take of their seed to access that grace. Now go to Philippians. I told you, Colossians, go to Philippians. Now here's the thing. Philippi was in Macedonia. Philippi is really the primary church Paul was speaking about to the Corinthians. They were willing to give of themselves sacrificially to access the grace of God. So we're going to see, even in Paul's day, they recognize this relationship between the kings and the priests in the realm of the kingdom of God. So chapter 1 of Philippians, go to verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See the word fellowship there? That's actually an improper translation of that Greek word. It's partnership. It's partnership. Those gifts they gave to Paul made them partners with his anointing, partners with his ministry. Do you ever partner with any ministries? This church does. We partner with about 11 ministries now every month because I'm targeting the anointing upon them or the blessing the Word of God tells me if I'll partner with that ministry. So you can cross through it and write partnership. He says, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I stand on Philippians 1:6. God's going to finish the work he started in me, but that was a promise given to those in partnership with the kingdom. Amen. There's a partnership necessity. Even as it is meet or proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. That's what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. He's saying, because you've partnered with me, and I'm the one assigned to go up and down, you have access to my grace to fulfill your calling horizontally in the world. See, I partner with my pastor, Pastor Callahan, because of the healing anointing on his life. And I say when I partner, and I expect that anointing to come on me that he spent years accessing. Do you follow me? Through that partnership, I get to operate in the miraculous that he initially stepped into on behalf of this ministry. Amen. Paul's talking about his grace coming upon the Corinthians. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And then he goes on and says, unto the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. He says, your seed has allowed you to be a partaker of my grace, and I pray along with that, you also step into the supernatural love of God. Being filled with the fruits. The fruits represent the fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of righteousness. You can hold Philippians, although it's easy to go back to 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to speed this up so you can get out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is right after chapter 8, right? He's talking again in the first part of the chapter in chapter 9 about the connection between he and the Macedonians. But he says in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth bountifully or sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now listen, a lot of times we think in terms of, okay, I sow $100, I'll get $1,000 back or whatever. And we think in terms of natural money. But this includes the anointing. This includes the grace that was on Paul that's in the kingdom. He says, at the level you determine to sow, you have access not just to financial return. We're after more than money. You have a right to the peace of God, the love of God, the protection of God, the anointings of God, the destiny-fulfilling grace that you need for your assignment. Do you see this? And you determine. Remember, it's not pixie dust. Your commitment determines your harvest. Not just financially, but in the anointings, in the divine connections, in the witty inventions, and whatever you need. Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, because you're being made to, not a necessity, because you think you have to. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now again, I don't have time to teach on this morning in depth, but it says God loveth a cheerful giver. I believe God loves everybody. God is love, right? Well, so why does it say he loves a cheerful giver? Because the word loveth there in the Greek is the verb form of agape, agapeo. And it means God's love is put in action on behalf of a cheerful giver. You become a partaker of the grace of God and the goodness of God and the glory of God as a cheerful giver. And how do you become a cheerful giver? See, as long as you think the church is after your money, you're not a cheerful giver. You become a cheerful giver when you get the revelation, I'm sowing to the kingdom of God and it's coming back to me. I'm partnering with a kingdom that cannot be mocked. And all of a sudden, you become like the Macedonians who beg the man of God to take of his seed. Y'all having fun yet? A few of you are. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What's your work? The thing God's assigned you to do. And through partnership, God says, I'll bring the grace of God on you to let you abound in it. To be the king of it, to come out on top. I love the testimony of Kevin's carpets, but I don't have time to go into it today. But through partnership, God's lifted them to the top of the flooring industry in this area. Through activating kingdom principles and through partnership. Some of you don't know it. They have actually funded some of our conferences in Lexington. Said, we'll fund that one. When they didn't hardly have it to fund. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. Multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Here God says, he that gets involved in his partnership mentality, he's going to do three things for. He's going to give you, he's going to give you seed to sow. He'll even tell you what to sow. Just because it comes in your hand doesn't mean it's all something you're to spend. Some of it's seed. Minister bread for your food. You're not going to go hungry. Multiply your seed, son. You'll see a financial harvest. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. I believe that's the spiritual anointings. That's primarily the love of God. That's God increasing you in the spirit with the grace of God, access through the partnership. See, Paul's instructing the Corinthian church what he's already seen manifested at the Macedonian church. Now back to Philippians. I guess forward to Philippians. Understanding Philippians was the partnering church. Chapter 4. Verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. They were sowing again into Paul. They're determined to fund his ministry. When you were careful but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of one, I'm not after your money. But I've learned to be, learning whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. Paul says, hey, if I'm rich or poor, I'm happy. But you recognize the partnership blessing in this. I know both how to be abased, that would be in lack, or to abound, that would be in wealth. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now go on down. Well, now let's read on. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Communicate with my affliction. Sometimes the guys that wrote to King James, you wonder what they were thinking. In other words, Paul's in prison and they're going, hey, we just want to give you, we're sending you a card. Get well soon. Have a nice day. Here's a smiley face. Send you a few emoticons. That word communicate meant gave into, partnered with. Paul said, even in my affliction, you did well that you continued to partner with me. Gave once and again into my necessity. Because he goes on and he says, this is so powerful. I know many of you heard it before. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church partnered with me, not communicated, partnered with me, as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul says, you're the only church. When I came out of Macedonia that had the revelation, you can sow and expect to receive. You're not just sacrificially giving to the church because the church has needs. You're recognizing the ability to access a supernatural grace and impartation. Not because, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once again into my necessity. In the other city, they're still sending to him. Not because I desire fruit, a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's my heart. I'm not after your money. In fact, I'm not saying even that you have to give to this church. I'm telling you that you got to hear God in your partnership. Not because I want to see you have to go without, but I desire fruit. That's the spiritual aspect of the harvest. I expect the fruit to come to your account. You will never find a stingy person manifest the supernatural love of God, because their actions are totally opposite the nature of God. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Look at verse 19. Here's the revelation. But now I'm going to read it wrong the first time. See if you can catch the word I leave out. But God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We left up my, didn't we? Did you know few people ever quote it in proper context? How many have ever said, but my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory? I've confessed that. How about you? God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory. You can quote the verse exact same, my God, but that's not what Paul was referring to. Paul was saying, my God shall supply your need. Because you've partnered with me, you've had access to a special grace that will meet every need you have. So when you have a right to partner with a miracle ministry and say, but their God, who is my God, but because I partner with them, will supply the grace I need according to His riches and glory. Paul was talking about a partnership impartation. And there's a whole lot of people that are stingy-minded, in fear of lack, may do, I'm going to say something, don't be mad at me, may do the baby tithe. You understand the tithe, that's the entry point. And confessing this verse, and they really have no partnership seed to activate what the verse is supposed to be declaring. I believe God's raising up an end time church that gets this revelation, and that it causes them to go out and fulfill kingly destinies. You want to know what my heart is? I'm like Paul. I could care less if I'm rich or poor. Well, I'd like to have finance, you follow me? Especially it helps with your wife being comforted because they like security. Got one amen out of it. Two, actually, because her husband amened it too. But my heart is, this church be like Lance Wallen was speaking about, a center where people get the anointing and they go out and fulfill destinies. I want you in your high calling. Amen? In fact, to some of you, when you heard me speaking about mastermind, are interested in that, see me and we may start a second group. We may get you connected through that. We want the anointing on you. We want the revelation to come to you of how you can go beyond just survival into the fullness of revival. Amen. Now, are we done streaming? Let's finish the streaming.